We're in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we've taken kind of a long time getting through chapter 3 of 1 Peter, because really so much is being said. And in fact, we're not going to be able to finish off this chapter. We're only going to go verses 13 through 17. I think the tech crew has already provided that information. Remember something about this letter. It is a general letter sent out to suffering Christians in the very first century, the very beginning of the church, and they were already being persecuted. That is to say, they were already being hated for having faith in Jesus Christ. And hated to the point of imprisonment and death. And so as they were scattered, they experienced this persecution everywhere they went, there especially in the Roman Empire. I am going to get rid of this because I'm tempted to sit down. Here, I'll let Carrie Ann sit down. There you go. I'll be calling on one of you halfway through the study to come up and share. But anyway, everywhere they went there in the Roman Empire, they were being persecuted for their faith. And so with this said, Peter's letter was to encourage them to keep walking, and this is something that they could expect. He tells them, it tells us, because it all still applies today to you and me, to remember what you have. Remember what you have, what God has done and what you have. Continue now to walk with Jesus regardless of the circumstances. And in this walking with Jesus, we're encouraged to submit. Big word, submit. But it is one of the most important things, maybe the most important thing, to live a life without struggle in this world. Or should I say, without self-inflicted struggle. Because when you and I refuse to submit to authority, that's when our lives fall apart. And so we learn in this letter to submit to authority when submission is difficult. It's always easy to submit to somebody who's asking you to do what you want to do. That's not submission. That's a cat. And so, it is. Anyway, and so we learn to submit in society, submit at work, submit at home. And then last time we were in this book, a couple weeks ago before the power went out, and that is to be excellent to each other. That's what walking with the Lord is, being excellent to each other. And I want to encourage us all, remember when we're reading the Bible, this isn't for you to think about somebody else. This isn't for you to say, well, you know, so-and-so is not being excellent to me. The Bible's not talking to so-and-so. The Bible's talking to you. We cannot be responsible for so-and-so's behavior. We're only responsible for our own behavior. And so the Bible speaks to us, tells us to be excellent to each other. Are you being excellent to each other? And finally, to seek peace and to do good. Seek peace. Do good. Regardless, remember all this turmoil around them. Their lives are a mess. Everything's falling apart. And there's Peter saying, seek peace, do good. And with that said, we continue with verse 13. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your word. We thank you that we don't walk this walk in the dark. You show us every step of the way, even what to expect. Lord, we thank you that in the end, we expect, we hope, we know that we will be with you in glory. The suffering of this time being nothing to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. And so I pray that as we look at your word, we would remember to keep our eyes up, that we would look ahead, looking to the horizon for whatever beatings or whatever discomfort or whatever we should bump into, Lord, we would know that we win because, Lord, you win and we belong to you. So I want to pray for those who are really going through it, though, right now, Lord. I know some people right now have been talking on the phone, and Lord, I ask you to have your hand on these people. Ask you to speak to their hearts, bringing them joy and peace, because you are God. And in all the answers that every one of us looks for, remind us even now that you are the answer. You are always the answer. So, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. May we know what you're getting at here today. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. And so, seek peace and do good, right? So, verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Remember, they're being harmed all around them. Everywhere they're going, they're getting harmed. By the way, the question is rhetorical. Rhetorical means that everybody knows the answer. That's, you know, you ask the question for the sake of making a statement. So the answer, the obvious answer to this rhetorical question is nobody. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Nobody. Now, already some of you are arguing in your heads, arguing with the Word of God. And there are two thoughts I want to bring up here, and that is, here is a fact, just a fact of life, in that if we do well, if we are basically good people doing well, then the cops won't be after us. All right? In other words, we don't have to worry about a lot of things, because no one's going to give you a hard time if you're not giving others a hard time. That's how life works. But here's the second thing with all of this. That in doing well, that doesn't mean we are owed a good life from others. We still may suffer persecution. And we would want to argue with verse 13. And who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Their answer, everybody's harming me. It's everywhere. How dare you, Peter? How dare you do this? Well, let's keep going here. We're going to get to the bottom of this. Verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Stop there. So, but even if. Take those words for a second and understand something. We don't always suffer when we do good. Some people are afraid that the closer they get to the Lord, the more harm will come to them from the world. It doesn't work that way. You might be persecuted. You might not. You and I live in the United States. Chances are we will not be persecuted. Chances are you're going to lose some friends. By the way, some of y'all need to give your lives to the Lord Jesus Christ today, and I guarantee you something. You're going to lose some friends doing it. That's if you do it right. And so we suffer that kind of persecution where the world doesn't understand us, and they might talk behind our backs, they might lie about us, but they're not going to put us in prison and they're not going to kill us. Not here. That's other countries, and one day it may come to this country. And so, every time you do good, good things might even happen to you. But sometimes when you do good, bad things might happen. And so what is being said here, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. So if we do suffer, don't forget, we're blessed. Because you have done right. Not because you got what you wanted or didn't want. It's not like somebody's beating you up and you're saying, wow, what a blessing, give me another. Right? So don't get weird on me. But we know in Acts that the disciples, they were beaten for sharing their faith. but they went out with joy because they suffered just as their Savior had suffered. They knew they were doing something right. And so I'm telling you that it's not a blessing to be beat by any means. But what is a blessing is the fact that you have done right. You see, the doing and the being is the blessing, not the result of the doing and the being. Very important that we understand that. A lot of us are in this just for results only. Look, we got our result. We got saved. The Lord broke our hearts. He entered our lives. We belong to Him forevermore. Boom. End of reward. It's there. He paid for it. He did it all. He has given us that reward. Now, on the way, we have the reward of peace and joy in our hearts. And yes, He does give other rewards. But my point being is that some of you are in this because you want to get something out of it while you're here. And you might not get something out of it while you're here. So the doing and the being is where the reward is. Now, I have, there, you know me, I have lots of stories about my long life and that make such application. And I have about 2 of the 1,000 stories where I am actually, I get to be the hero of the story. Nothing more maddening or embarrassing than listening to somebody who's the hero of his own stories. And the reason I don't tell those stories where I'm the hero is because it has only happened twice in my life. And this was something that took place long before I was saved. I was in the 6th grade. Some of you have heard this story. I've told it a couple times, but it applies so bad here. In the 6th grade, we went to 6th grade winter camp. It's 5 straight days of nothing but, it was about 200 sixth graders. All in different cabins all over with 15 sixth grade boys to a cabin. The smell alone, right? But these kids that were in this cabin with me, they're from all schools all over the area that come. And so you just kind of meeting all these other different kids. And we had a counselor in there. They had a high school kid being a counselor. That didn't work out. And the kids were horrible. I mean, like I said, I mean, 6th grade, the smells alone, but the behavior of a 6th grade boy with numerous 6th grade boys, they're like pack animals, right? Out of control, disobedient, disrespectful, and often the counselor would say, "Come on, guys, just do it," you know, and you know, we're always that had that turmoil for the 5 days. I kind of felt bad for the counselor, and so I would try to just do whatever he said. Last day of camp, I knew I was the good boy. I was the good boy. The last day of camp, the entire floor of our cabin had to be mopped. And we're all standing there, and he's saying, "Okay, we got a lot to do here." He says, "Kevin, I want you to mop the floor." I'm thinking, okay, I've been good. These guys should mop the floor. I should just get off doing nothing. I even approached him, and everybody kind of went off, and I'm the one standing there with a mop. And I went to him and pled my case. I said, "Haven't I been good?" I said that to him. And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Then why should I have to do this?" And he said, "Because you're the only one who will." I got my reward. I mopped that floor. I was so happy to mop that floor while the other kids were outside playing in the snow. Just to know that you have done well. But how much greater, because that was one moment of my life as a kid, but just how much greater to know that you have done well in God's eyes. And next thing you know, the world's handing you a mop, you know. Say, you know what? I've done well. There's your reward. It really is the reward. And it's a wonderful reward. And so, you know, if we should be, if we should suffer because we're doing right, hey, we're blessed. Why? Because we suffer? No, because we're doing right. And so, keep going in verse 14. It says, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Okay, don't be afraid of their threats or be troubled. Okay, quoting from Isaiah chapter 8, during that time as Isaiah was prophesying to Judah, there was a confederacy of the Syrians and Israelites that were coming in and trying to scare the righteous. And so God told Isaiah, hey, don't be afraid and don't be troubled. You know, God's got this covered. And so as you look at this, let's go ahead and put it in my kind of words. Makes sense to me. Don't be scared. Don't worry. Okay, you're in a situation to where everything's falling apart around you. People are coming against you. And God says, don't be scared, don't worry. I think it's important that you and I understand this because so many people are driven by fear. So many people are driven by the what ifs. And they'll direct their lives, they'll make their plans in order to avoid any kind of discomfort in their lives. I'm going to go this way because this is the path, what I believe, to be of least resistance. But if I do things God's way, there might be resistance there. Especially when somebody's saying, hey, if you do things God's way, I'm going to pound you. And so there's your threat, and God says, don't be afraid of the threat. You just keep walking with God. So many people, when the threats come, you know, they might say, maybe I should scale back on this God thing. And that's what they want you to do. That is exactly what they want you to do, to scale back on your relationship with the Lord so that you might blend in better with the world, so that the world doesn't get bothered by your presence. But the fact is this. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The reason we are not to be troubled is, verse 13, you know, who's going to harm you? Nobody's going to harm you. No one can harm you if you belong to Jesus. I know that's a tough thing for people to swallow and understand, but let me read to you. This is such a beautiful passage from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I can tell which people believe that. By how they respond to trouble. The reason that Paul could say this, the reason that Jesus could say that even during the tribulation time and they'll come and they'll actually kill you, as Jesus would say, but then in the next breath he says, but not a hair of your head will be harmed. I'm thinking, well, they'll kill you, but they'll leave your hair alone. You know, you're going to look real nice there, all laid up there on the... No. Of course, it's figurative for like, no harm will come to you. And the reason Jesus can say that, the reason Paul says that here, the reason Peter is saying these things here, is that our life is not about all of this outward stuff. It is all about what's inside. Because what's inside goes on forever. So don't be scared. Nobody can touch that. So don't be scared and don't worry, but do this. Look at the next part. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, in earlier manuscripts, this said, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And so there's, you know, that argument of very smart people as to, did Peter say God or did he say Christ as Lord? Well, if you just read your whole Bible, you'll understand that it all means the same. So I don't think we should spend any time trying to figure that one out, because the point is that we are to sanctify God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our hearts. Sanctify means to separate, to count as holy. And that he would be in our heart, the very center of our hearts. Christians, the very center of who you are is where Christ is seated. That's what being a Christian is. That's what being born again is. It's not an addition of Jesus to all the other crud that's in there. I'm going to add Jesus to my already busy worship schedule. No, that he would be the biggest thing in your heart, seated on the throne of your heart. That's where Jesus is, or where something else is, or many things are. And I'll tell you what, sometimes you don't know if Jesus is in your heart or not by how you respond to difficulty. I'll tell you what, I think our hearts are like sifters, you know. Go to the beach and shake it up. Our hearts are just like that. You shake it up and the biggest thing remains inside. All the other stuff falls off. You find out who and what is most important when things get tough. And to sanctify God in your heart, that's a tough thing to try to understand, but I think I'll start like this. Too many churchgoers are filled with scriptural knowledge, but have not sanctified God in their hearts. So what would that look like? I think it's something that's quite personal and it's quite daily. I think that's big time difference between who I am today compared to who I was before I knew the Lord. Because I believed in God, but I didn't really spend any time with him unless one of two situations. One of them was when I was in real deep trouble. Or secondly, whenever somebody forced me to go to church with them. And there I am in church, and I did that thing that so many people, maybe you're doing it here today, and that, like, yeah, I'm here coming to church, I'm putting in my time for Sunday, but I really have no concern about God between now and the next Sunday. And I can't really hear much of what he's saying anyway, because it's really almost lunchtime right now. But to have him sanctified in your heart, there comes this realization of what he has done for you, how much that cost him, what he is giving you, and with that, knowing that you are forgiven, set free, your name written in glory, this is an everyday thing. This is not a church thing anymore. This is an everyday thing where I can't help but think about what Jesus has done for me. I cannot help but think about how much he loves me in spite of me. I can't help but want to live a life that is pleasing to him daily. You see, that sanctifying God in your heart, that happens at salvation. Just kind of rolling around in my head and looking for examples of all of this. I think it can be found in that song, that Hoagy Carmichael song, which I changed the words to. The Georgia on My Mind. Serious. That song, Georgia on My Mind, is so awesome. And you know, back in the old days when I used to do concerts, I used to do that song and do the impersonation and do the thing. But I would put the word Jesus, I put the name Jesus there instead of Georgia. So it was Jesus on My Mind. And it is such a perfect description of somebody who has Jesus sanctified in his heart. You think of the bridge. Other arms reach out to me. Other eyes smile tenderly, but still in peaceful dreams I see the road leads back to you. It's always Jesus, and the world is going to be reaching for you. The devil's going to be reaching for you. Other loves, other things, maybe not bad things, but things that just take you away. They're going to be reaching for you. All you can think about is, no, I might be tempted, but the road leads back to you, Lord Jesus. Got Jesus on my mind. You see, something's going on, and you see it here in 1 Peter. You see all the suffering that goes down, and we know that Paul has said it to Timothy, that anyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We saw it all over the book of Acts, and we see it all over the world today, in that we have an adversary that doesn't want us to walk with God. That's the bottom line right there. We have an adversary who does not want us to walk with God. You consider Matthew chapter 13, and Jesus tells the parable of the soils as he's describing the hearts that where the as soil and the seeds going into that soil, the word of God. And he gives us four different soils. And the first soil is the wayside, just the street, you know, where it's all packed down. The seeds go, but the birds of the air come and they steal it before it can get into the heart. Okay, now Jesus would go and explain that the birds represent Satan, stealing the word of God lest it should take root. And then I started thinking the next three soils that he describes, well, the next two he describes, because the fourth soil is the good one, right? Takes root, and then there's fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold fruit. That's the good soil. That's what God wants to do in our lives when he gives the word of God and it implants into our hearts. But the second two, one goes on the rocky soil and it springs up immediately. But when trials and tribulations come, it dies. And I started thinking to myself, even just this morning, Satan is still at work. Not just the birds picking the seeds, but Satan is still at work bringing about situations that would cause, say, a new believer to want to run from God. Bringing about circumstances that are hard to deal with. And so the root has not gone down very deep, and so it withers and dies. And I started thinking, you know, we have an adversary that will do anything to get you away from Jesus, to get you away from walking with God. And for some people, unfortunately, as I consider that, you know, the roots aren't deep and immediately it withers, it doesn't take tribulation. I mean, I have seen people come to church and they are full of zeal, tears and everything, on their face before God and praying and asking for forgiveness, and then I never see them again. And a month later, I meet them, and it wasn't trials or tribulations, it was a girl. Think about that. The problem was that they still had themselves sanctified in their hearts. What is the most important thing to you? And most of us, if we're honest, we'd say, well, me, I'm the most important. Right? That's the way we start out. And that's who we're always fighting against. Our whole lives, our whole Christian lives. That maybe we would stop favoring ourselves and looking to maybe favor somebody else. And so it's we ourselves that need to be taken out of that spot in our heart that God would be sanctified in there. That the Lord Jesus Christ would be the most important thing, the most important person. But, like I said, a lot of times we're looking for results. We're not looking to be good and be with God. If being good and being with God brings good results, then we'll go with it. But what if it doesn't bring good results? Well, we're going to have to go for the results. I'm looking for good results in my life. And so, I was real serious about God for a second there. But I'd never had a girlfriend before, and this girl just came into my life. I'm telling you what, that girl that just came in your life, Satan can look good sometimes. Dead serious. It was sad, you know, one young man who had prayed with me years, 20 years ago, and he came to church a couple times, and then he disappeared. And I ran into him. I said, hey, how are you doing? What's going on? I said, come back to church. He goes, no, I'm not doing that. Oh, what happened? And it was sad. He says, because my grandmother died. And I know that it hurts you. But you know, this is a normal happening in life. If one pain causes you to run from God, you did not sanctify him in your heart. He was not there. Anyway, and then the third soil, right? You know, it's among the thorns. And that's where the cares of this world and riches choke it out. That's when you're going with the Lord for a while, and then you're just thinking to yourself, you know what? Since I've been a Christian, I've lost a lot of money because I don't do this anymore or that anymore. And you know what? I need the money. You start going toward the money and you start to roll right back into that way that's choking it out. That's the enemy. finding new ways to get you away from God. So, the answer to all of it, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. How do you do that if He's not there? You ask Him, you pray, Lord, are you sanctified in my heart? Some people are going, oh no, because I'm really going through right now and I don't even know if I want to walk with God anymore. Well, that doesn't mean He's not sanctified in your heart. I think of the times when you and I have been so mad at God. If you've been walking with the Lord longer than 10 years, have you ever been mad at God in this 10 years? And I don't know anybody says, no, I've never been mad at God at all. I don't believe you. I think you're lying to me. I told God to go away from me before. I did. No, I don't recommend that kind of prayer. I'm just saying. It's like, wow, Lord, look at me right now. Everything's swirling around me that I don't like. Therefore, I'm thinking that you're being some kind of unfair to me or whatever. And so I don't want to do this anymore. Well, good luck. You know what? The Lord picked you up. You were drowning in the ocean. And He brings you up into the boat. He's going to come to shore one day. You're safe. Other people are drowning. You're trying to help other people onto the boat, whatever. And after a while, you're thinking to yourself, I feel a little queasy on this boat. I'm jumping back in. Do you know how stupid that is? Even, you know, Jesus in John chapter 6, He's explaining stuff to the disciples that they don't understand. And then they turned, a lot of them turned and left Him. Said, okay, that was too much for me. And they left Him. Jesus turns to the 12. He says, you guys going to leave too? And Peter said, I think he said one smart thing his whole through the Gospels. And this was it. He said, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter knew that though this can be hard, this is still and will always be the answer. And it's much harder out there. Oh, you might get some relief. But in the end, there's no relief. And you've ripped yourself off. So sanctify Jesus in your heart. I was going to say that, you know, you might feel like, oh no, He's not sanctified in my heart because I'm so mad at Him. Hey, you're talking to Him, aren't you? You know He's in the car with you. You know, look, be mad, say those silly prayers, and then get over it. And say, you're God. I don't like this, but you're God. And I thank you for loving me. I thank you for going to prepare a place for me. For me. Man. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, when the Lord is in the center of our hearts, do you realize that each crisis becomes an opportunity for witness? I'm going to say it again. I stole that, by the way, from Warren Wiersbe. But I'm going to say it again. It's really important. If He is in the center of your heart, Christians, listen. If He is in the center of your hearts, each crisis becomes an opportunity for witness. You see, but most of us see each crisis as God's failure or an opportunity for us to be completely consumed by self, where the only thing that matters is that I get out of this problem that I'm stuck in. And you've been reduced to the prayer of, oh God, oh please, oh please, oh God, oh please, oh please, when all that oh God, oh please stuff has everything to do with me. That's not how God has us deal with our problems. God has a greater plan for your life than your personal comfort. That is not a very American thing to say. You know, you could turn on Joel Osteen at home on the TV, and he and I are going to disagree because I'm reading the Bible. Because this isn't my thing for you. This is God's thing for you. The Word of God. And when I say this, God has a greater plan for your life than personal comfort. Believe it, there's something much greater than personal comfort. And that is self-denial in order to bless others. That once you are gone from this planet, what you left behind you was life. The life of others. That you leave behind you more than money or more than debt. But that your life mattered in the lives of so many people and not just your immediate family, but it better be your immediate family first. Now, the persecutors are going to ask you, and you read in the Fox's Book of Martyrs that, you know, as so many people had gone to the stake to be burned to death or to be stoned to death or skinned alive, or, you know, so many different torturous deaths that they had to endure. Fox's Book of Martyrs records their final words. And all of these are an example of giving that answer, being ready to give that defense with meekness and fear. It may be for you and me that somebody might ask you why you are so relaxed in this situation. Everything is swirling out of control around you. Why are you so relaxed? Oh, let me tell you about my Savior. By the way, if you're flipping out in the middle of all that stuff, nobody's going to ask you anything about Jesus. Just saying. I just say, you know, there's an opportunity to witness and to care about others, and I get into this whole study. I love this whole study in 2 Kings chapter 5, and I won't get into it, but we read 2 Kings chapter 5, and it's the story of a guy, a Syrian commander named Naaman, who had leprosy. And we tell our kids about it in the kids' church, and we say, yeah, he got healed of his leprosy because Elisha told him to go wash in the river 7 times. He came out of the river, and he didn't have no leprosy anymore. And you see those little cartoons of Naaman standing up there out of the river, you know, no leprosy on me. And all the kids miss the point. The teacher missed the point. Everybody misses the point. Because there's a little girl that was involved in all this. Who, when the Syrians went on raids in Israel, would burn houses, take captives, kill, steal, and this little girl was taken away from her family, who she probably saw killed before her very eyes. And now she is serving the man who killed her family. And then he comes down with a scorching case of leprosy. And if I'm this little girl, you know what I say? I say, darn right you got leprosy. God got you. But she didn't say that. In her suffering, in her memory of all the things that she has seen, everything she'd been taken away from, put in a foreign land to serve rotten people, She says, there's a prophet in Israel if you want to be healed. What? See, I don't know how, but she knew that life wasn't all about her. Excuse me, I'm going to have a coughing fit. Try not to cough on you people. Excuse me. Anyway. I'm trying not to cough again. Hold on. But this time I won't cough in the mic. Uh-oh. Maybe I will. So she, regardless of her circumstances, regardless of how unfair the circumstances were, she wanted and believed that God could heal this man. She believed that this God who did not protect her family, that allowed her to be in this situation, she still believed he was merciful and could do something for this man. As the story goes, he went there and at the end of the story, there he is. He's made clean because of this little girl. In my whole thing with this, and I hope that we can get this out of whatever suffering you might be going through, I just don't think any of y'all are suffering the way she was suffering. I know, and I've heard some pretty raunchy things going on with some lives, and it's horrible. Things that would gut-wrench me bad. But I'm telling you, no matter what it is you're going through right now, look at that little girl. And consider, there might be a leper that you're supposed to talk to. Whatever situation you're in, somewhere, lift up your eyes and look for a leper. And stop feeling sorry for yourself. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Now, when somebody asks you, we are to give the answer in meekness and fear. That would be like in humility and reverence. This means that you're not trying to win an argument. Christians, you're not trying to win an argument. I'm still trying to learn this one. All I want to do is talk sense to some people and show them the inconsistency of their thinking. But that's not how we do it. We don't talk down to anybody. We talk up to them. And you are merely explaining to them what you believe, why you believe. And now the question for you today. I don't want you to think about anybody but yourself, even though I've been saying we're so self-centered. Let's get self-centered for 1 second here. Are you, Christians, are you ready right now to give a defense for the hope that is in you? Right now, if somebody... let's see. No, I won't... Are you ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you? I'll tell you what. Some of you can't give a defense because the hope is not in you. You've been flirting with God. I pray that today you give up that game and come to faith in Jesus Christ, that he would be sanctified in your heart. But then there are those who do have the Lord in their hearts. They're walking with God. And you just, if somebody said, well, hey, you're a different kind of person. What is this? Why are you this way? Well, I'm a Christian. Ooh, why are you a Christian? Now what are you going to say? Two things. And I hope that everybody in this room gets this right. Two things. Number one, personal testimony. Tell your testimony. Can't argue with the testimony. Testimony means what you've seen, what you know, what happened to you. That's who you were, when you met Jesus, and who you are now because of it. That's your testimony. That's John chapter 9. I was blind, but now I see. Have that testimony. If you don't have a testimony, get one. Okay? Today might be that day. Secondly, biblical testimony. So you have your personal testimony and you have biblical testimony. That is proof by the scriptures that what God says is true. To know the doctrine of salvation, how a person is to be saved. To know the law, to know you're a sinner. To know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of life is eternal life in Christ Jesus. To know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. To know these things and be able to communicate these things in meekness and in fear. Every one of us must be ready today. If you're not ready, get in the Word. Hey, some of you aren't reading the Word of God. Get into the Word of God daily. Get into the Word of God daily. And I'll tell you what, you'd be one of those things where you're going to accidentally give a defense for your faith. You cannot do this without the Word of God daily. And verse 16, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Simply, let every rotten thing said about you be a lie. I'll say that again. Let every rotten thing said about you be a lie. Now, the only way you can do that is to not do rotten things and live rotten lives, but to live the good life. Oh, be excellent. Seek peace, do good, right? We do these things, then when people will accuse us of things, they'll say all kinds of raunchy things about us, lie about us. They've been doing it since the very first century. They've been doing it forever. Christians are lied about. I get lied about a lot. It can be funny sometimes. Some of the things I've heard that I've said and done will blow your mind. Are you Kevin Green? Yeah. Yeah. Well, I know what you're kind of, you know, what happened? You said, bum, bum, bum. Wow, did I say that? That's awesome. No, I didn't say that. Oh, yes, you did. I like that one. That's, you know, that's an amazing one. But they're going to speak evil of you. And when we get to chapter 4, that's the fun one. But we'll get there when we get there. You and I must have a good conscience if this is going to happen this way. Good conscience, a conscience is the inner judge, right? And I have stated before that a clear conscience is not necessarily a good conscience. I'll say it again. A clear conscience is not necessarily a good conscience. We know it's possible to have our conscience seared as with a hot iron so that we don't feel anything. So there are people who feel like they've done no wrong at all, and they're walking around with a clear conscience. But what it is, they're walking around with a broken conscience. Their conscience doesn't work. You and I know people like that. But you and I have a good conscience, and it doesn't mean it's clear. Why? Because you and I fail, don't we? And we may do something or think something or behave in such a way that we just know, and that conscience, that inner judge says, man, why'd you say that? That's a good conscience, because then you deal with it and you clear it out. I think the best way to describe our conscience, and maybe it's not the best way, and some of you will be leaving the church, but I just think our conscience is like the cat box, you know? Clean that thing out, would you? You have a cat in the house, that's your sinful flesh. And there's a box where all that stuff goes into. Clean it out daily. Nobody wants to smell that. You don't clean that out, the whole house reeks. If you and I aren't having a good conscience, that is to clean out that conscience, we're going to reek. Oh, and we don't even think so. I don't know one cat that says, I think I smell funny. Cats don't do that. They just put that stuff in there. Now, I think that it could be that our nose has something to do with it. If your nose doesn't work and you don't empty that cat box, you think everything's cool. That's a conscience that is seared with a hot iron. You and I have got to understand that sometimes our thoughts, our actions, that was messed up. That's our conscience. That's the Holy Spirit of God convicting us. And then we just say, Lord, forgive me. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we move forward repenting. And unfortunately, the cat still lives in the house. But our good conscience is an active conscience. And finally, verse 17, for it's better, if it's the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And so we find that sometimes it is the will of God that you and I have suffered for doing good. But we will suffer regardless. Do you realize that? If you're an unbeliever today, or anybody, all unbelievers in the world, they suffer. This planet, our bodies, the way we think, the way we behave, we're going to suffer. We'll suffer at our own hands, we'll suffer at other people's hands. You're going to suffer. That's life. But it's better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, what credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, it's commendable before God. And so, we're going to suffer. So you want to suffer away from God, or you want Him there with you? Your choice. But I do want to give you one more thing, and I've already said it in many different ways, but I'm just going to come right out and say it plainly. And that is for the beginning of next week, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And we'll get to all that next week. But the point that I think Peter's making and that I think we need to make here is that our steadfastness in the face of suffering will not just lead to opportunity for witness, but it will lead to salvation for others. Jesus did what he did at the cross so you and I could be saved. And when we follow him, and when our lives are difficult, and we keep moving in spite of what could be unfair treatment toward us, and we keep moving forward in meekness and humility and in reverence, somebody's going to get saved. Because right there is the most powerful witness there is. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, Paul said, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul was saying, I'm going to endure this because it's good for me. He didn't say that. He didn't say, I'm going to endure this because I want to make sure I'm going to go to heaven. He didn't say that. He says, I'm going to endure this because my endurance is going to lead to other people getting saved. I tell you what, and I can say this right now because, you know, I'm not suffering today. I'm suffering with a little cold, you know. How horrible. But one day you and I are going to be there in glory, and I think the Lord is going to reveal to us how much he did through how much we had to deal with. Who he did it in, how he moved through you in a time where you didn't think anything good could possibly have moved through you. Where you just put one foot in front of the other, walking with the Lord, regardless of how you felt about it. But you chose to walk with God in your suffering. And you find out later somebody was watching. He said, man, I need that strength. And they came to faith in the Lord because of it. How many people are going to run up to you and thank you for your witness when we get to heaven? Father, I want to thank you for life. Thank you for eternal life, Lord. We have it. It's inside and it's forever. But Lord, I know so many people struggle trying to hold on. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand you're holding on to us. And I ask you to give us strength to lift up our eyes, look to the horizon, and take one more step. Lord, help us to lift up our eyes. There might be a leper, somebody who actually has it worse than I do. Lord, forgive us for believing that life is all about our personal comfort. But Lord, life is all about you. It's all about love. Help us lift up our eyes and love somebody. Even those who would persecute us. Lord Jesus, you did that. And so, Lord, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would enable us to be your martyrs, lay our lives down, that you would be glorified and others would come to eternal life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.